Well, good morning, everybody. Please do keep Philippians chapter 3 open. It's page 1180, if your Bible has flipped closed, or if you haven't had it open up until now. Let's bow our heads and pray as we look at these words together. Our gracious Father, we give you thanks for the opportunity we have to meet together this morning. We pray for our time now as we look at these scriptures, that you would give us understanding. We pray that your Spirit would take these truths and massage them into our hearts, that they might change us and help us to live for Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, my lovely little niece is 2 today, so I popped up to visit her and the others yesterday and to give her her present. And at one point she showed me her latest pride and joy, which is a plastic piggy bank. And if you put a little coin in the top through the slot, it makes a noise and has a little tune and all the rest of it. And pigs being the subject of the day, I try to demonstrate to her the noise a pig makes with a fair amount of talent. I won't replicate it for you now. But the result of that was she spent the rest of the day snorting at every single person she came across, not least her mother, who had been out for the day and came back to discover her daughter had become a pig, at which point I sensed my work was done and made a speedy retreat back to Maidenhead. But it's not just children, it's very human of us to take on the habits, to take on the behaviour of people around us. I remember a friend of mine going off to university in Birmingham, and during his second year becoming aware that his accent was beginning to sort of migrate towards the West Midlands, and we sort of pointed this out to him with all the gentleness and care that friends do about such things. He denied it flatly, but it was true. He was beginning to mimic the people around him. And so it does matter who we imitate. We're kidding ourselves if we don't think we take on the habits of others. So much of who we are and what we do has been picked up consciously or unconsciously from those around us. And so as Christians, we need to think carefully about the examples that we're following and the people that we're imitating. We've seen something of this already in Philippians back in chapter 2, verse 5. Paul pointed us to the great example of Jesus Christ. He said, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." And he told us, again, the story of Jesus coming, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, so that we might follow his example. Later on in chapter 2, Paul gave us two other examples. The example of Timothy, verse 19 and following, told us about Timothy's story. Epaphroditus, verses 25 and following. And then in chapter 3, we've had the story of Paul himself, the kind of person he used to be, and the kind of person he now is in Christ. And the reason Paul has been telling us about himself is because he wants us to imitate him and people like him. So verse 17, Paul writes in our passage, "Join with others in following my example and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you." Paul is saying, imitate me and people like me. And so as we consider this passage this morning, our theme is, well, what is it in Paul that we should imitate? What is the example he's giving us? And you could sum it up by saying Paul is a good example because he's got his eyes on the prize. And we see that in this passage in two ways. We see it in Paul's longing and we see it in Paul's identity. So first, we're to follow Paul's example because of his longing, verses 12 to 16. Paul longs to know more of Jesus Christ. Paul begins by showing us in verse 12 that he's still a work in progress. Last we heard from Paul last week, he was showing us his new ambitions. He said in verse 10 that he wanted to know Christ, that he wanted to become like Christ in his death. And there's a sense in which Paul has achieved those ambitions. He does know Christ. there's a sense in which Paul has become like Christ in the way that he lives. But Paul doesn't want us to misunderstand, so he's at pains to show us in verse 12 and 13 that he's still got a long way to go. So he says in verse 12, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on. He tells us again, verse 13, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Paul is desperately concerned that we realize he knows he's still got a long way to go. Yes, he's experienced a remarkable work of God in his life. He is not the man he used to be. Before he was a Christian, Paul was opposed to the church. And for Paul to be opposed didn't mean that he wrote stroppy letters into the Times. Paul tried to have Christians arrested and in some cases killed for their faith. And yet what a change God has brought about in his life. So Paul can say, I'm not the man I used to be, but he also says here, I'm not the man I want to be. Yes, a lot has changed, praise God, but I am not there yet. So Paul says in verse 12, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. Now, there have been Christians through the ages who have taught that it is possible to be perfect and sinless in this life. But I think if it could have been true of anyone, it would have been true of someone like Paul, surely. Someone who was an apostle, someone who wrote scripture. And yet even Paul can say, I've not yet been made perfect. He is still a work in progress. He says, I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived. I'm not yet the person God made me to be. I'm not yet the man Jesus died for me to be. But he longs to be so. So Paul says, I'm not there yet, but I am desperate to be there. And so he tells us twice that he presses on. So verse 12, he says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Verse 14, he says, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Paul presses on. He uses the language of an Olympic athlete. Everything is about getting to the finish line as soon as possible. So Paul says in verse 13, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press towards the goal. I'm sure we all remember sports day at school. I remember at primary school being a very good runner. And again, the advice was always keep looking ahead. Because when you're a little boy in a race and you're running around, you want to know everybody else's, who's near you, who's catching up on you. You see your parents and you want to stop and wave to them. And it's so easy to be looking around. But we need to look ahead because where we look is where we end up. And so Paul says, forgetting what is behind me, he strains ahead. Now, we need to understand Paul rightly here. When he says he's forgetting what is behind, he's not pretending the past hasn't happened. He's not blanked it. He's actually just reminded us of it in the first half of this chapter. Paul has shared with us something of what is behind. But through Christ, he's been able to deal with it, the things that he's done, perhaps things that have been done to him. Paul is not in denial, but he has been able to sort it all through with God. So he can actually now talk about his past, but in a way that doesn't distract him from what is ahead. Paul knows he's not there yet. He longs to be there. And it's interesting that the mature example Paul gives us, the mature Christian is the one who knows they've got a lot more maturing to do. The example is a person who knows they're not done yet. So Paul is not happy with where he's at. There's a godly restlessness to his Christian life. However much he's understood, however much he knows, he wants to know more. He wants to press on. And it may well be that's a message some of us need to hear this morning. Paul says in verse 15, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. It may well be that there are some of us who are happy with where we are in the Christian life. We wouldn't put it as crassly as this, but effectively we're folding our arms and saying, well, you know, I'm fine where I am. I'm just going to stay here for a while. Now, Paul says all of us need to be those who have the attitude of pressing on. He says in verse 15, if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. I think what he's meaning there is that if you're not someone who sees before you the need to grow, well, eventually God will change your mind on that. He'll point that out to you. Paul is longing to press on, to know more of Christ, which brings about in him, I think, two things. There is a humility this will lead to, because it means that wherever we are in the Christian life, we know we've got further to go. And it strikes me that the people I've been able to meet who have gone the furthest in the Christian life are those who are still most aware of their sin, most aware of what they still need to learn. So it will humble us to have this kind of thinking. I think it will also excite us, because it means there is so much more to look forward to. There is more to learn, there is more to discover about our great God. We have the prospect of getting to know Jesus even better than we know him now. We've got the prospect of more work that God is going to do in our lives. So much more that God is going to change. So Paul is an example because he longs for more of Christ. And so he says, in effect, follow me not because of where I am, but because of where I'm heading. Paul is someone who knows his best Christian days lie ahead, because there is more to learn. When I finished school, I went on a gap year and spent some time in Kenya. And one of the things me and some friends got to do one day was to climb a dormant volcano called Mount Longonot. And it was very, very hard going. It wasn't a sort of stroll in the Chilterns. We had a whole mountain to deal with. There was no refreshing cool breeze. It was the middle of the Rift Valley, and it was baking. And I was very aware very early on in the walk of how much I wanted to stop, of how little energy I had to press on to the end. But something happened to change that dramatically. One of my friends was further up ahead of me, and he had reached the rim of the volcano crater up at the top. And as soon as he got there, he looked around, he turned back to me, and he shouted down, "Sam, you are going to love this." And it wasn't so much what he said, it was the look on his face, the sheer wonder at what he could now see. And all of a sudden, I had energy, and I ran up to the top. It was seeing his gaze and the impact that what he could see had had on him. And something similar had been happening in my Christian life around the same time. A group of us had come to faith together. We'd had the odd sort of Christian chats with one another. We'd occasionally try to do a Bible study and pray together. But we were fairly blasé. We were all sort of around 18 years old, and our mind was filled with other things. But one day, a man from the church in his 80s invited us around to his house to have a Bible study. And I'd never met someone who seemed to know Jesus so well. And yet the thing that excited this man above everything else was getting to know Jesus even more. And that had a huge impact on me and my friends, seeing this man so excited to press on with Christ. Well, that is the example Paul gives us, the kind of example we are to be drawn to, someone whose longing is to know more and more of Jesus. The second reason Paul is a good example is because of his identity. If his longing is to know more of Jesus, his identity is very much bound up with Jesus. Now, Paul is urging us in verse 17 to follow his example. And he goes on in verse 18 to show us why it matters. It's not just a nice, handy hint that will help us in our Christian life. Paul isn't saying, follow my example, because, you know, it'd be quite a nice thing to do if you happen to think about it. No, it is urgent, because we always copy someone. in life. And if we're not consciously seeking godly examples, the danger is that we're going to end up copying ungodly ones even without realizing it. So Paul says in verse 18, "For as I have often told you before, and now say again even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ." Now, Paul has mentioned that on more than one occasion to them in the past. He feels the need to say it again. I take it is something we need to hear. Paul says there are going to be those around and about the place who are enemies of Christ, enemies of the cross. And he goes on to describe them in the next verse, verse 19. Paul says their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. And presumably from that description, Paul's readers would be able to identify the kind of people Paul has in mind. That's not quite so clear. Perhaps for us, Paul might be talking about those who are beginning to trust in man-made religion and in special diets and fastings and all those sorts of things. It may well be Paul is describing about people within the church who are effectively leading pagan, worldly lives. But the key feature of these people, verse 19, is that their mind is on earthly things. That is how to recognize them. Their mind is on earthly things. Their life compass is pointing down and not up. Their focus is this world and not the next world. And Paul says if we become defined by the things of this world, we become enemies of the cross. Because the cross contradicts the wisdom of this world. The great 19th century preacher Spurgeon was once invited round to view someone's new house. Someone from his church had just had a new house built and wanted Spurgeon to see it. He wanted to show him around. For its day, it was state of the art. It had fine art on the walls. There was good sculpture around and about the place, fine furniture, a very, very impressive house. And at the end of the tour, the man said to Spurgeon excitedly, "Well, what do you think?" And as Spurgeon looked around, he fixed his eyes on this man and he said, "These are the things that make dying hard." Probably not the reaction the man was hoping for or looking for. "These are the things that make dying hard." I'm not saying it's wrong to have a nice house. It's not saying it's wrong to have wealth. But we must beware the danger of things of this world becoming our focus. Our mind is not to be on earthly things. We're not to be wedded to earthly things. And the reason why comes in verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. We belong ultimately to the world to come. Like many of us in this room, I'm a British citizen. I don't often think about my citizenship, but I was waiting in an airport a while ago and I ended up reading the blurb in the front of my passport. I don't know if you've ever read the blurb in the front of your passport. It's quite impressive. It says this: "Her Britannic Majesty's Secretary of State requests and requires, in the name of Her Majesty, all those to whom it may concern to allow and to afford the bearer, that's me, such assistance and protection as may be necessary." As a reminder, actually, our passports carry a bit of clout. They show that we are in a good relationship with our government, and that we need to be accorded the privileges of our citizenship because of that. Now, in Philippi, we're told in the book of Acts that Philippi was a Roman colony. It was quite unusual in that respect. It was a mini Rome. And therefore, the rights and the privileges of Roman citizenship that you'd have if you lived in Rome were enjoyed by the people in Philippi. And that was a huge deal. It defined them, the way they dressed, the way they spoke. In their outlook, they were Roman. And yet Paul says to us that wherever we happen to come from, wherever we happen to live, our citizenship, verse 20, is in heaven. And that is a citizenship that should now define us. We are in a right relationship with the ultimate government. We have recognized the real Lord. And Paul says our life compass now is to be pointing up and not pointing down. He says our citizenship is in heaven, and verse 20, we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are waiting for him. That is where our focus is. That is where our identity lies. We are waiting for him because one day he will come to this world. And verse 21, he will bring everything under his control, including our bodies, end of verse 21. He will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And in fact, our weak, frail bodies are a reminder to us, if we let them be a reminder to us, of where our hope lies. Our bodies are weak. They get old, they decay. Somebody once said that middle age is when you need to sit down to put your socks on. And old age is when you ask yourself if there's anything else you need to do while you're down there. There are many people at St. Mary's, in fact many people in this room, who have long-term health problems. All sorts of different kinds. Not even just the older folks among us. There are a number of even younger folks who have very serious and long-term health issues. Most of us, I'm sure if I was to do a survey, have taken medication this week for one thing or another. But our citizenship means that this is not the only body we're going to have. When Jesus comes to us, as well as renewing this world, he will transform our bodies so that they will be like his glorious resurrection body. And so the age to come is the one for which we live. That is where our heart and mind should be. So Paul says, follow the example of those whose identity is in heaven, who are homesick for the age to come. A few years ago, some good friends of mine moved to Cambodia to become missionaries, and I went to stay with them shortly before they left. And I was impressed by how much work they'd already put into their move. There are lots of things they had to do. They had to sort of pack up things and organise shipping and visas and all that kind of thing. But there's also a certain amount that they'd done that they didn't need to do yet. They were well underway with learning the language. The language in Cambodia is Khmer. I'm told it is one of the hardest languages in the world to learn. It's got 15 cases, whatever one of those is. And yet they had already made very good progress. They'd already adopted the diets they knew that they would be eating in Cambodia. They'd cut out all dairy, all chocolate. Now, on one hand, they didn't have to do any of that. No one would have noticed if they hadn't. But the point is, their heart was already in Cambodia. And Paul says, find Christians like that. Find Christians whose heart is in the world to come. And imitate them. So, friends, as we close, it matters who we imitate. We're kidding ourselves if we don't think we imitate anyone. But Paul shows us why it matters in the first verse of chapter 4. He says, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. Paul had said back in chapter 1 that he wanted us to live lives worthy of the gospel so that we would stand firm. And Paul is showing us now that actually part of our standing firm is following the right example. As we follow the example of Paul and of people like him, chapter 4, verse 1, that is how you stand firm in the Lord. So let's find those whose longing, above all else, is to know more of Jesus and whose identity is bound up with him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul in these verses, and we thank you too of the example of many other brothers and sisters that you have kindly given us at St. Mary's, people whose heart is very much for the age to come, and people who are longing to know more and more of Christ. Father, please help us all to be consciously seeking to follow the good examples that you provide us. We pray that for all of us, our ultimate longing would be to press on in Jesus. Help us to be excited by the things that lie ahead of us, even in this life. And our Father, we praise you for our new identity as citizens, not of this country or of anywhere in this world, but as citizens of heaven. And we thank you for the age to come for which we so greatly look forward. Father, we thank you that as well as many other blessings, we will enjoy new bodies, that our lowly bodies will be transformed, that we will become like Jesus. And as we think on that hope, we pray it would affect our identity, our attitude in this life, that we would hold lightly to the things of this world, that we would be a greater blessing to the people of this world because we're not defined by the things of this world. And we pray that in all of these things you would help us to stand firm. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.